Thank you so much, and happy Sunday morning to you. Thank you for your prayers on my recent mission trip. Mike Klingen and I had a great time in Grenada, and we appreciate your support, your prayers, and I'll share a few stories in today's teaching, but I really appreciate the opportunity to go and minister the word of the Lord and share about Jesus with the people down in the Grenadine Islands. Grenada is in the West Indies, the Grenadine Islands. It's about 100 miles off the northern border of Venezuela, which is the northern part of South America. Been going there about 20 years and built a lot of relationships. And there's a number of other areas that have opened up in the last month, and I wasn't able to go to all of those this time, so maybe going back before too long. But God is moving there, and I've had these islands on my heart for years because they tend to be very isolated areas, and a lot of them have touristy areas that are really nice. Then you go over the hill into the city where the people live, very second world, and so much need, and believers there often feel forgotten and isolated. So thank you for the privilege to go and represent the Lord Jesus and you as well on this trip. This morning there's a message on my heart, simply, how long, O Lord? Have you ever felt like the Lord wasn't feeling your, hearing your prayers, like you prayed and it's bouncing off a brass ceiling? You felt like you prayed like you're supposed to pray. You're standing on the promise like you're supposed to stand. You're warring, but in the natural, you're not seeing anything happen. And it's easy to become discouraged or disillusioned. Like, when am I going to see a change, Lord? When's that child going to come home? When is that door going to open? When is that healing going to arrive? And on the list can go. It's part of what we have to navigate here in this life as Christians. Now, the scripture has a lot to say about prayer and how we pray. For example, Mark 11:24. I love this one. This is the passage where Jesus is talking about speaking to the mountain and not doubting in your heart. He says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Just short, simple, powerful, to the point. You have faith and you believe and you get your breakthrough. Amen? I mean, this is one of those power verses. That's like, go get them, God, kind of verse. But it's not always like that. You don't always have that feeling associated with it. You may feel like, well, that's exactly what I've been doing, and yet I'm not receiving, I'm not getting my breakthrough. And there can be reasons for that. But it can sure put us in a place where, you know, we have questions. In Psalm 13, only six short verses, but when you open up Psalm 13, you get to watch a man, and many believe it's a psalm of David, though it's not attributed to anyone particularly. The wording employed is very similar to what he uses in his psalm, so it may very well be a psalm of David. But we get to watch him process this place that we can find ourselves in. I'm doing what I think I'm supposed to do, I'm standing on the word, nothing's happening. He begins Psalm 13. The first two verses have five questions. See if these have ever visited your address. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Ever been there? And willing to admit it? Well, that's where he is. But he's not finished yet. He says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, verse 3. Enlighten my eyes, clear my vision. Enlighten my eyes. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And then the last two verses. We'll get to see him here pouring out his heart. And this is natural for us. I mean, I think we all have questions at times. You know, the enemy's trying to get us into doubt and fear and unbelief and disillusionment and discouragement. I think we all have to deal with this at times. And so he's processing this. He's venting. But then when he gets to those last two verses, you see it's like his spirit man's just kind of been, you know, held back. And he's emotionally, he's pouring his soul out. But now his spirit man's going to rise back up. He's working through it. And he ends up where we need to be. After pouring his heart out, he says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, or literally deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He processes all these questions and these feelings and the pain and the agony and the struggle. And he arrives back at, but wait a minute. You've been good to me, God. You're a merciful God. You're going to bring me through this. I'm going to see deliverance. I'm not going to lose my song. I'm going to sing. I'm going to rejoice. Is he the only one? Am I the only one that kind of has worked through this process? We don't know how long it took him. Sometimes it may be a 5-minute process for you. Sometimes it may be a 5-day. Well, maybe a little longer. Or you're dealing with stuff. And you're wrestling with your faith. But there comes a time when your spirit man rises up. I know who God is. I've got a long track record of his faithfulness behind me. He's been good to me. God's good. He's going to see me through this. How long, O Lord? So if you're there this morning, or if you visited there recently, or if you feel you might be nudged in that direction, or you know someone you love that's square in the middle of a situation like that, then let's be encouraged by God's Word today. I'm going to share some things with you, hopefully that will encourage you. I'm going to give you some thoughts to ponder, and we're going to talk about this situation that the psalmist of Psalm 13 found himself in. How long, O Lord? First thought I want you to ponder is simply this. It's wise to evaluate if there are hindrances we need to deal with. Now, to be a good pastor, I've got to include this in a message like this. Sometimes we're not getting our prayers answered because we're not doing something right or we are doing something wrong. There are hindrances to our prayers, correct? Sometimes we're not getting prayers answered because we're expecting answers from prayers we've never prayed. James says, you have not because you ask not. Sometimes you're asking away, but your motive's off. You're wanting God to do something for you, and the reason it doesn't square with Scripture, James says you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lust. Nope, this is something you're wanting, and God says, but that's not something I'm wanting for you. So, nothing's going to happen. So, there are hindrances where you can have sin in our life. The Bible's clear, and Peter writes and says that a husband and wife, if things aren't, I'll use the word kosher, aren't going well, that it can hinder their prayers. The way we relate to one another, listen, the way we relate to one another can hinder how we relate to God. It can hinder our prayers. Sometimes there may be a habit, a hurt, or hang up we're hanging on to, and it's in the way of our prayers being answered. And I think there's times like, Lord, I want to do this for you, and you need it to be done, but you're not ready to receive it. Jesus wanted to tell his disciples some things he didn't tell them. He said, I've got many things I want to share with you, but you're not yet able to receive them. So, there can be hindrances. So I checked that box. I was a good pastor, and I let you know there are some reasons why our prayers aren't answered, okay? Though this is not a message on hindrances to prayer. It is a message on those that are warring and struggling and praying and not seeing anything happening and you're wanting to give up. So the second thought to ponder is this. Remember, there is often an element of opposition and warfare in receiving answers to prayer. Now, you know there's warfare in just praying prayers, don't you? I don't know if I want to pray. I don't have to. There's warfare. Our flesh doesn't like praying. It likes eating. It likes watching ball games. But it doesn't like praying. So there's opposition to praying. But listen, what I'm talking about, there is opposition to receiving answers to our prayers. In the book of Daniel, who got these great revelations from God, one occasion an answer to prayer was delayed in coming, and then Michael shows up, the angel, and told him, the prince of Persia withstood me. In other words, in order for the breakthrough to come, there was a warfare taking place in the heavenlies. We would call it the second heavens. And it's demonic spiritual warfare. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 6, about principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's very real. Okay, so now you're saying the devil's involved. Yes. Now, I know we can be experts at blaming everything on the devil to a fault at times, but I am saying it is a truth that the enemy does not want your answers to prayer to arrive at your address. There is warfare. There's opposition. And we have to realize that. And that's the reason men ought always to pray and not to faint. That we have those scriptures. There are certain prayers that we pray that we have to keep perpetually praying, persistently praying. Sometimes you can pray a prayer of faith, and when you say the amen, you can do your hands like this and know it is done. You don't even have to pray anymore. There's such a confidence and faith, that, and you've got the witness of the Spirit with the Spirit of the Lord, and you know that is done. I may not see it yet, but it's done. That happens. But then there are other times when you stay on your knees and you have to keep storming the gate, so to speak. And it's not that you're trying to overcome the reluctance of heaven. No, it's that you're partnering with God and the angelic armies and clinging to the promises. You're engaging in the warfare of prayer to see change wrought that is contrary to everything the enemy wants for a person's life. This is particularly true in the area of intercessory prayer, where your prayers have to do with somebody else's choices. So there's an element of warfare and opposition in our prayers. Now, two Sundays ago when I was ministering in St. George, Grenada, during the ministry time, we had wonderful ministry times. Mike and I prayed for scores and scores and scores of people. During the ministry time, there was such an anointing. A family came up. There was a father and a mother, and they had a teenage daughter. She looked to be about 13 years of age. So I lay hands on them, and I start praying. And it was one of those times when, boom, just a very clear, I'm seeing in the Spirit very clearly. And I learned a lesson in this particular time of ministering to this family of how to deliver a word better. Because I did share what I was seeing, but I interpreted it, this is something the Lord wants you to do. It'll make sense in a moment. So I'm praying for them, and I start seeing them gathering around their family table, opening their Bibles, and I could see they're reading Psalm 91. And then I heard the Lord say, tell them not to not give up. Don't be discouraged that this works, just to keep praying Psalm 91. So I said, I feel like the Lord is saying that you as a family are to gather around your table and you're to start reading Psalm 91. And don't be discouraged. Keep doing it. Now, don't stop. You keep doing it. Well, the woman starts crying. I'm talking about crying, like, you know. And so when she calms down and we get to talking, she shares, this is what we've been doing. The Lord had led us that when we were at the table to read Psalm 91 as a family and to just do that. But we've become discouraged because we've really been faithful to do it and we haven't seen anything change yet. And so they were so encouraged because it was such a confirming word. What I learned was I misinterpreted. I should have just said exactly what I was saying. I see that you are gathering around your table and you are reading Psalm 91. The Lord is saying, keep reading it and don't be discouraged because it's working. So I learned a lesson of sometimes you just, you know, little things like that are really helpful. So they shared their testimony and it was really powerful. That occasion encouraged me to know it really does matter that we take these scriptures and sometimes God will give you specific scriptures and you faithfully go to war with those scriptures. Something really happens. He wouldn't have encouraged them and shown them that if it wasn't working. So that encouraged me to be more faithful. You know, when the Lord gives you a scripture like that, to wield that sword and go to war. God's word is powerful. There's going to be opposition. So the enemy was coming against this family, trying to discourage them from doing what they had been led to do. Why? Because it was working. Sometimes the warfare may increase on the things that the Lord has given you to do because it's working. You may not, they were getting discouraged because they weren't seeing things happening, but obviously there were things happening they weren't seeing, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. Does that make sense? So remember, there's often an element of opposition and warfare in receiving answers to prayer. How long ago, Lord? Well, sometimes there's warfare going on, and that's the reason things may seem slow. Another thought to ponder is delay does not mean denial. And this message was birthed out of my recent trip in several different ways because I tried to evaluate, Lord, what did I learn on this trip? Not just what we deposited to the people, but what do I bring home? What are you encouraging me with? And so some of this relates to that, and this is one of them. Delay does not mean denial. Because a week ago yesterday, we were flying out at like 4:30 their time, which would be 2:30 here, from St. George, Grenada. We got there. We were ready. We were lined up. We were going to go through the gate and out and board the plane. And we were waiting in line, and they said, okay, things are delayed. You need to, you know, find a seat. It's going to be a while. Well, that happened a couple of times. And then finally, we had been there so long, I knew there's no way we're going to make our connection in Miami because we had 2 hours and 4 minutes, which is about right, to go through customs, get your luggage, recheck it, and then get to the next gate to fly on from Miami to Huntsville. That was our route, you know, and we were happy to have a one-day route because usually it takes 2 days. Well, it took 2 days to get back home because we got delayed in Grenada, and before we left, we knew we would not make the connection in Miami, so I'm on my phone getting a room booked and all that stuff and then looking at what the schedule might be, and we get there. Sure enough, we had missed our connection. So we had to go through customs, then we had to get our luggage. We were going to recheck it, but they said, no, you're going to need to take it with you, keep it overnight. So I had gotten us a room in a nearby hotel overnight. Mike and I get there close to 11 o'clock. We go to bed. We're up at 4 o'clock getting ready to go back to the airport. And we get to the airport in time, and we're going through security. I'm talking about delays. I'm talking about opposition. We go through security, take my shoes off. And I get my jacket and my shoes and everything. And I walk over to sit down and put my shoes back on. And so I'm walking across the floor and I'm like, oh, what is that? And I look and I had to pull off the bottom of my foot one of those pilot pins. Someone had dropped one and it had about a half inch, like a thumbtack on the back. And I drove that thing up in my heel. So now I'm... going over and sitting down. I take my sock off and blood's coming out. And we're at security, and Mike pulls out his billfold, and he had a Band-Aid in his billfold, and that's what you call being ready. So I got the blood stopped enough, got a Band-Aid on it, and got my shoes on, and we go on and so forth. Well, we end up, our flight from, now we're in Miami, going to fly, we've rerouted, we're going to fly to Dallas, Texas. This is on Sunday morning. And so we end up getting there a little late. We've only got 42 minutes between flights. But, you know, you can make it, I thought. But we ran a little late, so missed that flight. Back on my phone, rerouting, getting a new ticket. We end up being there till, you know, flew out and instead of getting home at noon, arriving at Huntsville at noon, we don't leave Dallas till like at 5 o'clock. And so we fly home. We get to Huntsville. Well, I'm going to get my luggage and go home. Well, some kind of a delay snafu happened in the plane getting our luggage off, so we end up spending over 30 minutes waiting on our bags. Then I get in the car, and I'm heading home. And, you know, I make it to Athens. I'm 40 minutes from home, and I get through Rogersville. Then I come up on a wreck. So I end up sitting in the road for a while. Finally, I get home about halftime of the Super Bowl. Yeah. And so I get to go watch the second half. About 3 or 4 minutes into the third quarter, I fall asleep in the recliner. But I did wake up with 2 minutes to go and watch Patrick Mahomes go to the bench and put on his Superman cape and come back and do his thing. But anyway, that's a sidebar. Go Chiefs. We were delayed. Now, here's what I didn't do. Well, missed the plane in Grenada, missed the plane in Miami. Now, I'm delayed in Dallas. Well, I guess the Lord just don't want me to go back to Alabama. I did not interpret it the delay that God was saying, don't go home. Like, I didn't start looking for real estate in Fort Worth. And it's the same way in the realm of the Spirit. Delay doesn't mean denial. Don't give up. Sometimes we fought, we war, we don't see anything. Well, this must not be working. We stop. And it's like relocating, settling in the wrong place. If God set you on a course of motion and He hasn't spoken to you since, continue on. Because delay does not necessarily mean denial. Another thought to ponder concerning when things don't seem to be happening, but yet you feel like you're doing what you need to do. Timing is often important in God's working in our lives. Timing is so important. And I'll get to this in a minute, but God's always doing so much. And to align things and orchestrate things to bring them together to bless us. Now, it's not like He's popping a sweat doing it, but He is doing it. His heart toward us is good and kind. And then from the human perspective, we may think, man, this looks like a mess. This just doesn't make sense. It's because we don't know what God knows. And sometimes it's just the enemy slowing things down and interfering and distracting. Yes, that happens. Had it happen in my life and created a huge delay. Sometimes it's delays like guys in Grenada took a too long a break and they didn't get the plane fueled up and then another plane got in front of us and stuff like that. You know, choices that other people make can influence the timing of what God's doing in our life. Just the way it is. And so timing is often important in God's working in our life. So when there's these delays and things aren't happening, you need to remember that God who transcends time, yet He works in time, in the time in which we live. And He's working. Jesus said, I work, my Father works. you know, God is working. He is at work in you this morning, both to will and do according to that which pleases Him. And you can rest assured He is working all things together for good because you love Him. And you've been called to align with His purposes. So He's working. God's faithful. He doesn't slough on the job, doesn't sleep on the job. He doesn't forget your address. He's not uninformed about what you need, where you are, where you're going, and what's going on around you. None of that's true concerning Him. But timing is often involved. On June the 12th, this past year, 2023, the 40th anniversary of the first message ever preached, I was on my back patio, and I had an encounter with the Lord where He began to speak to me with a clarity that really scared me. I started writing stuff down, and it was so profound what He was showing me that when it came to a conclusion, I said, Lord, I trust You, but I don't trust me. Could I ask, could You confirm this to me? I need You to confirm this so I can know that this is You. And just like that, He told me. He said, you will receive a call. You will see two doves fly before you. And you will hear a sound and you will know it is Me that has spoken to you. Well, that was in June. Dove season wasn't far away, I'm thinking. I'll see me some doves. Never saw any. Although I used to see them all the time. And I told Mickey, I said, well, it might be next year. You know? Two doves flying together. It's usually they're mating and that kind of stuff. So, but the phone rang. And I got a call from Bishop Kyle Searcy. He was driving into Jasper, Alabama. He didn't know that's where Mickey and I met for the first time. That's where our journey together began. He got a word. Boom, boom, boom. He mentioned several things that was in the Lord word the Lord had given me that I had not shared with anybody. I had not even shared them with my wife at this point. I had them written down and I had them dated so I could show it. And what he shared with me started happening in my life in the night season. But that was, I hadn't seen any doves yet and I hadn't heard any sound. I will share the first part of that word when the Lord started speaking. He said, I'm going to speak to you like I did when you were in the shower in Hayleville, Alabama. That's another story. He said, and I will send you to the nations and you will know it. And then He went on from there. Several things. He gave me words for every one of my children. He gave me words for me. He gave me words concerning my wife. He gave me words concerning you and some other things. Boom, 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 boom. I've got them in my phone and you stay away from my phone. But seriously, that word, it was triggered. I started having these encounters in the night season. I started writing things down. When I was in Grenada on the morning of February the 7th at 8:08 a.m., I saw two doves sitting on a power line. And I've been watching a dove fly back and forth. And I was thinking, well, there's doves here. I'm thinking about that word. I looked up and there were two of them sitting on that line. I went over there. They were building a nest. Now, you're talking about making something prophetic. They were building a nest in the power lines. I mean, they're nesting. They're building. They're going to bring forth their what will be their future in that nest right above a big street light. That's prophetic. And I'm watching them sitting up there. And I'm filming it. I got it on film. I got pictures. Because I'm thinking, this, okay, there's two doves. But they're not flying in the air. I thought they might fly. One of them flies off. I thought, well, and then I look. Here came two other doves flying by. Okay. Lord, a sound. So I was real quiet. Then I heard a lady in the yard, never saw her. She couldn't see me. Wake up! Then roosters start crowing. Happy Independence Day! It was the 50th independence of the nation of Grenada. I was on the island of Carriacou. And I'm thinking that might be the sound. I'm not 100% yet, but wake up with roosters crowing after 8 o'clock in the morning. I mean, really loudly crowing. Happy Independence, 50, that's a jubilee. I can go prophetic with that. I looked at the building across the street. On the top floor, it said J-A-H Live. Yah Live. Jehovah Lives. Then the 8:08 a.m. So, you know, this, I'm just saying, I believe the first part of that word was, I will send you to the nations. It had been 240 days since the Lord told me to watch for those two doves flying. And I was in another nation when I saw them. And if no other reason, this trip was very confirming for me, because that triggered some wonderful things the Lord showed me that was going to happen. And some of it personal, some of it family, and some of it church. Timing is often an element in God's workings in our life. The next thought to ponder. Remember, God works in the seen and the unseen realms. Now this is one that's really important, because we're often, our discouragement, our disappointment, our disillusionment often come because we're not seeing evidence in the realm of the natural. But that doesn't mean that God's not doing something in the realm where we're not seeing. In the natural, Lord, my child seems to just be moving further away from you. But in the spirit realm, it may be because the conviction's increasing and he's just running harder from God. You never know. You see, God works in the seen realm and the unseen realm. Jesus teaches us this principle in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, third heaven, dwelling place of God, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What? His kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I'll just paraphrase it. Down here, the way it is up there. Let your will be done in this realm of earth like it's carried out in that realm of heaven. He only had one set of rebellious angels. They got booted out. The ones that are there, they're very faithful. They're very obedient, doing what he gives them to do. His will's being done in that realm. And so our prayer connects this realm with that realm to bring what's in that realm into this realm. So when we're praying, we're connecting with that realm, though we can't see everything that's happening in that realm. You remember the prophet of God, Elijah, and his servant? Oh, the Assyrians, oh, we're going to die. Lord, open his eyes, let him see. The Lord opened his eyes and he saw these thousands and thousands of angel warriors of God. And then he goes, they that be for us are much more than they that be against us. See, he was allowed to see in the other realm what he couldn't see in this realm. And that greatly encouraged him. Now, sometimes God gives us prophetic glimpses. It may come in a prophetic word. And it's like, okay, I'm going to let you look into the future through the realm in which I abide to encourage you where you are right now. Our problem is, if it doesn't happen in 45 minutes, we think we must have not heard from God. Joseph got a revelation from God and said, your mama, your daddy, your brothers are going to bow down before you. He knew it was from God. And the scripture seems to indicate he chided his brothers a little bit about it, you know. He just didn't know it was going to be 20 years before it got fulfilled. But it became life to him all along the way. So remember, God works in the seen and the unseen realm. That Sunday morning in St. George, during the welcome time, there was some visitors there from Canada, two different ladies. They weren't together. And one of them was a young girl, or, you know, younger woman. And I found out they were from Canada when I got up. I asked them, where are you from Canada? And my wife has family in Canada, and I minister in Canada some, so I was interested in that. And during the message, I could tell that really like leaning in and listening. But during the invitation time, the response time, the ministry time, I didn't see her. But a couple of days ago, Pastor Happy Akasey, he's the pastor that we're connected with. We sewed into their new building, by the way. It was beautiful. And the young lady down on the lower left corner there, she's the girl from Canada. And the picture in the top part, that's her being baptized. So, I don't know what I had. I wanted you to stay in that other one because I apparently put the wrong slide on there before I finished. But, you see, had no idea that God was leading someone from Canada who was on a vacation in Grenada to attend this church. And it wasn't on a main thoroughfare. It was up on the side of a mountain. And while we were there and received ministry, and a week later, she was baptized. God moved on her. God did something deep in her life. You don't always see what God's doing. I've learned that as preaching. You may look out and see somebody in their life. You know, and you think, my goodness, what have I done to them, you know? And then afterwards, they come up, God's dealing with me. You can misread things in the natural. You can get into vain imagination. You can concoct some of the wildest yarns in your mind that have nothing to do with what's really going on. That's the nature of our flesh. It says, hey, since you're not doing anything, you're not connecting with God, I want to use your imagination a little bit. I'll have some fun. You won't, but I'll have some fun with it. And take you on a wild run. But when we really have faith in God, and even though we don't see anything in the natural because we know who He is, we know He's working. I may not see it. There may not be any evidence. But His word, He said it, He's at work. Remember, God works in the seen and the unseen realms. Another thought to ponder, God is always faithful to us, but does not always reveal His purposes to us. And this creates a rub for us at times. God's faithful. That's just who He is. This don't even sound right, does it, to say God is unfaithful. Man, you want to be a preacher and get fired, just get up and start saying stuff like that. I mean, that just don't work. But how often do we begin behaving or conducting ourselves or making our decisions as if God was unfaithful? Well, He's not. But He doesn't always reveal to us why He's doing what He's doing. And this puts us in a corner sometimes. We don't understand. Like the song we sing, you know, I'm gonna trust Him even when I don't understand. That's so important. And that will be my last point when we get there. See, I'm giving you a little heads up. But He's always faithful, but He doesn't always reveal to us His purposes. Sometimes He does. I want you to do this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to open this door. I'm going to do this. I'm going to create this situation. And you're like, okay, I'm partnering with God. He's even revealed to me what He's doing, what He's up to. But He doesn't always do that. The Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, and those things that can be known He reveals to us. God chooses to reveal things to us, and you can go to Walmart and buy you a 3-foot crowbar and try to pry out of Him things that you just really need to know, and you're never going to know them because there's just some things you're not going to know on this side. And you have to live with not knowing. And sometimes we're required to face things in our life and go things through in our life that just seem incongruent with what we know about the Scriptures. They don't make sense. You have to live with not knowing. And that's when your faith's really put to the test. I'm sure Job, well, why in the world is this happening? I love God. I serve God. Why did this tornado take out my family? Why am I losing everything? Why am I sick? Why is my wife just encouraging me to curse God and go ahead and die? He didn't know that Satan came before the Lord. And the Lord said, have you considered? I mean, that kind of makes you mad if you're Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Now, you can ponder on that the rest of the day. All right? And just stick with it till you breathe your last breath. Then when you get to heaven, you can ask God what it really means. But you know, Satan, he chose in perfection with everything he'd ever need in God's very presence to rebel and exalt himself against God. And I think it's like the Lord saying, I got folks down here that you can throw everything at them you got and they'll still serve me. They won't be like you, you rebel. You prideful rebel, had it all. And then you get to that passage where everything has come down on Job. And this is one of the most striking scriptures in the Bible to me. That Job, with his scab-ridden body, having suffered so much loss, and his friends trying to convince him, oh, you some kind of devilish man, or this wouldn't be happening to you. And his wife, why don't you just curse him and die? Go on, honey. And in the middle of all that encouragement, Job declared, though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. Now that's your deepest level of faith, I believe. When I don't understand and it doesn't make sense and it's like the devil's got me by the tail and popping me off every wall I come up against, I'm going to trust God. I mean, you have to have a pretty big, deep faith for God to come up with the idea, hey, devil, have you considered Job? Now, God wasn't playing games. He knew Job's heart. And afterwards, Job was blessed 7 times more. You see, God is always faithful. But you may not always understand His purposes and what's going on. And I'm not saying that God causes everything to happen, because He does not. He did not make Eve eat the forbidden fruit. He did not make Adam also take from her and eat it. He did not make Judas go out and betray Christ. Now, you may have some type of theology that makes God responsible for everything, but you're laying the blame of a lot of stuff on the wrong doorstep when you do that. I'm just simply saying, He's faithful. God is good. He's trustworthy. And if you're being tempted to doubt who He is because of what you don't understand, don't make that mistake. You hold true to what you know to be true. God is good. And He can be trusted. And if not in this life, when you go through the pearly gates, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. Another thought to ponder. We need to worship in the waiting. You notice in Psalm 13, when you get down to verses 5 and 6, that shift from the questions, okay, so much for the questions, I'm going to go back to what I know to be true. God's merciful. God's dealt bountifully with me. God's going to deliver me. And I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to sing my song to God. And we have to do that too. I remember years ago hearing a man by the name of Warren Wiersbe. He had a radio program, wrote a series of books. And I've never forgotten what he said, because it was manna to me, and I've shared it with a number of people since. And that is, he was telling about the story of Lazarus dying, then the sister, you know, Mary and Martha, come out to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They had faith in Jesus, that Jesus would have healed their brother and he wouldn't have died. But Lord, where were you? Why weren't you here? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I remember Warren Wiersbe saying, Lord is the word that helps. If is the word that hurts. Lord is the word that helps. It's the word that heals. Jesus is Lord no matter what. But if, those questions, that if you keep mulling over the questions, trying to explain, trying to figure it out, trying to make sense of it, you're not going to reach a place where you're going to be satisfied in this world. But if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus and trust Him that He's good and He knows more than you know and He's got this and He's going to see you through it, that there's purposes you can't understand, then you'll be all right. Doesn't mean you won't have a season of struggle and straining. We need to worship in the waiting. I was ministering to a lady just a few days ago battling with Parkinson's. It was really precious, because she was really feeling badly, like, I just feel like I've failed God, because I've been kind of angry and like upset that I'm dealing with this disease. And she said, but I want to glorify God. I want to do it right. I want to respond right. I want to have the right attitude through this. Really convicted and challenged me. I told her, I said, listen, precious sister, I said, it's natural to be disappointed. No one's going to be excited about having to deal with something like this. I said, and anger is part of it, because you know, you didn't plan this. You didn't want this. I said, God understands that part. But listen to what you're saying. You're upset at yourself because you didn't respond in a better way to God. Who do you think that is? What part of you is, where's that coming from? That's your spirit that knows that God is there. That's your spirit, that part of you that wants to please God, that wants your light to shine in this time of trouble. So I just encourage you, that's the strong part of you. That's what we see in Psalm 13. We see it in our life at times. There's no struggle-free version of Christianity. Even Peter, the one that got the revelation, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, given the keys to the kingdom. It was just a short time later that Jesus says, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He's a coming for you, Peter, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. And then when you're restored, you're going to strengthen others. In other words, he's coming for you. I'm praying for you. You'll stand the test. And as a result of what you go through, even if you fail, I'm going to use that and you're going to strengthen other people. That's the Apostle Peter. We're like Peter. We're like Job. And since we live in a world where stuff happens that we didn't order, but we feel like we're having to pay for. But God is faithful. And so in the middle of it, we need to get in touch, in union, let our spirit man worship God through the questions, through the pain at times, through the tears, warring, believing, trusting, expecting, yes, contending with the promises, but yet in the middle of it, I'm worshiping you anyway, Lord. Whether he delivers me from this fiery furnace or not, I don't know, but I'm not going to bow my knee to that idol that Nebuchadnezzar's made. This lady here, one last story from Grenada. This woman is from, we say it Petite Martinique. That's the way it sounds here, but there, the way they pronounce it is Petite Martinique. Petite Martinique. Petite, like P-I-T-T-Y, Petite. That's the way they say it. It's a small island of 1,000 people, one of the Grenadines. You got mainland Grenada, big island. Carriacou, smaller, about 10,000 people. And the Grenada has about 110,000. They have about 10,000 or so on Carriacou. Then there's 1,000 on Petite Martinique. We have helped build a church on Petite Martinique. It's up on top of a mountain overlooking one of the most beautiful places you've ever seen. But there's a lot of need there. This woman, during the ministry time, when I got to the service, there was like one grown man, two young men, and the rest were women and children. When I walked in that building with a message I was going to preach, and when I walked in there in that atmosphere, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and said, no, today you're going to preach on the power of a woman's voice, and you're going to encourage these women and these mothers in here. And I let her rip tater chip. This woman, Lord began to move in the Spirit, and I remembered what happened back in Grenada. And the Lord started seeing something. I looked at her. I said, you have been in your backyard. You've been hanging laundry on the laundry line. And I see you pinning the clothes to the laundry line. And you are praying over the person that wears those clothes. You're praying for your family members. And I see you, there are times you raise your hands there and you just begin to praise God. And the Lord wants you to know He is hearing your prayers. That He knows where you are and He is hearing your prayers. And your prayers are making a difference. This message was really born out of this story I'm telling you right now. That woman started crying. This is the mite when we did testimony, she comes up and she says, well, he said exactly what I was doing. I would go in my backyard and I would be pinning clothes and I'd be praying for my family. And I've really been discouraged thinking that the Lord, for some reason, He's not hearing my prayers. He's not moving in answer to my prayer. And so she's smiling there. She said, but He has spoken to me today. And it's, God loves somebody enough to do that. I can tell you a number of stories like that that happened just in that little church on that hill. One woman, 55 years earlier, went through something the Lord showed me. And she started weeping and praying. We led her in some healing. It was just beautiful. We need to worship in the waiting. She was discouraged, but she's still worshiping God. She's still praying. She's still believing. Don't you give up. Don't you let some devil come by and get you in doubt and discouragement and unbelief. Don't you give up. The last thing, we need to trust even when we do not understand. And I've already spoken to that by and large. We need to trust even when we don't understand. Back in the summer of 1997, I was empowered by the Holy Spirit on May the 26th, 1997, just down the road here at Faith Tabernacle in those days. I'd gone home a changed man. For days, for several weeks, I'd just be on my face before God and praying and fasting. It was just the easiest. I didn't want to eat. I wanted to pray and I wanted to worship. And everything was so new. Like a little kid, the Lord was just teaching me stuff and showing me stuff. It took me 2 or 3 weeks before I got up the courage to talk to Mickey about what happened. She knew something was going on. So one day I said, "Sweetheart, we need to have a discussion, a private discussion. So I need you to get in the car with me and we'll go somewhere and talk." Because we had children in the house and I didn't want one of them to interrupt. I didn't know what's going to happen when I told her. So we get in the car and we go to the Piggly Wiggly parking lot. And I found the place that was far away from all the other cars as I could get. Even though we were in the car with the windows up, I didn't know what was going to happen. And I'm pastoring the First Baptist Church in town, and I'm about to tell my wife something that I just didn't know how it was going to go. So I pulled up in there, and I looked. Okay, it looked like we had some space. Maybe nobody would see us and come interrupt us. I said, "I need to share something with you. I guess you can tell something's been going on." "Yeah." I said, "You know that tongues thing?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, it's happened to me." She sat there, then she looked at me. She said, "Well, I don't understand. I don't understand it." Now, the first thing she said was, "Well, that means we're not Baptist." That was the first thing she said. Yeah. Spirit of smart came all over. But notice she said, "We're not Baptist anymore." It had happened to me, but she said, "That means we're not Baptist anymore." Then she said, "I don't understand it, but I trust you. But I trust you. Thank you, sweetheart. But I trust you." Burden lifted. Isn't that something? You see, I'm just a mere mortal man. And it didn't take long after we were married that it broke her image of me, found out I wasn't completely perfect. And, I mean, seriously, there's times that I've missed it. I've been wrong. I've failed. But she trusted me enough with that. "I don't understand, but I trust you." And that meant so much. But if we can do that in the human realm, if we can know each other to the extent that we can trust somebody like that, why is it that we struggle at times, "Lord, I don't understand what's going on." And we don't follow it with, "But I trust you." We get into doubt. Or we think maybe somehow he's changed and he doesn't love us like we think he did. But if we could just have that kind of heart, "Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. I don't know what's going on, but I know who you are. I don't know why this healing hadn't arrived, but I know who you are. You're good. I don't know why I'm in this financial bind, but I know who you are. You're my provider. I don't know why that person's so mad, but I know who you are. You're here to help me." What, if we can trust each other in the human dimension, why can't we do that with God? Because God is good. God is kind. He is merciful. He is all-powerful. He knows what we don't know. He can do what we can't do. And He sees what we can't see. Trust Him. Trust that He does know when you don't know. Trust Him. Trust that He does see when you can't see. Trust Him. He is still loving you when you feel like He's not. Trust Him. And I'm preaching to the preacher as well. Trust Him. I want you to stand with me. And I want to invite you to this altar. If the Lord is speaking to you in some way and you just need to come pray, I'm going to invite our prayer team members to come now and be available. If you need someone to pray with you, sometimes we need to be like the psalmist and just to share it. So, you know, I've been struggling with doubt. I've been thinking about just quitting church and quitting all this. It just doesn't seem like it's working. You know, get honest with yourself. God already knows. Get honest with God. Sometimes it helps to confess something or have somebody pray with you. A whole range of area here that the Holy Spirit may be speaking and working. But you just be faithful to respond in the way the faithful one's calling you to respond this morning. Don't give up on God. And I don't mean this wrongly. But as a believer, if you breathe your last breath and leave this earth, it's an upgrade. Things improve. And yes, we all want to remain and we want to enjoy, but our faith means that He conquered death itself, hell and the grave. That what's beyond this realm we know as earth is much better than anything we've ever experienced. This earth's going to be renovated. Jesus is coming back. We're going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. It's going to be just fine. This is temporal. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean there's not a struggle. It doesn't mean we don't have warfare. But it does mean let's keep our mind set on things above. Let's try to have an eternal perspective. And let's encourage one another. I'm not talking about preach somebody and shame somebody because they're not believing right. That doesn't work anyway. I'm talking about let's be life-giving and weep with those that weep and mourn with those that mourn. And when people are discouraged, be honest. Like, I've been there. Here's what helped me. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus right now, I just pray Your Holy Spirit would move upon our hearts. There would be heavenly deposits made in these moments, Lord. From Your realm into this realm. From Your throne room into the throne room of our heart. Grace and mercy to help. Those that are coming, Lord, for ministry this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit, working through my brothers and sisters in this altar area, would just impart wisdom and encouragement. Lord, You, as the psalmist said, You have dealt so bountifully with us. And Lord, I thank You that on this Sunday morning, with all the other things that each person here could have done, they've chosen to be here in worship under the teaching of Your Word. Thank You for that part of them, Lord, that brought them here and that part of them that hungered to receive. And I just speak to Your Spirit now. Rise up. Rise up with courage. Rise up with joy. Rise up with peace. Rise up in love. Rise up in strength. You will sing Your song. You will receive His deliverance. You will be the recipient of His grace and mercy. In Jesus' name. As we begin to worship now, You come. If the Lord's beckoning you to come, just right now, You come. You come and receive.
You are good, God. You are good to me.
Come, let it minister to you.
You are good.
He's good.
God.
Kind, merciful.
You are good.
Do you know Him? If not, come confess Christ today.
You are good.
Become a child of God.
God.
be followed and in waters of baptism. Come. Swap some discouragement for some encouragement this morning.
I don't understand. I will choose you. I don't understand. I will choose you, God.
When
I don't understand, I will choose to love you, God. When I don't understand, I will choose you. When I don't understand, I will choose you, God. I don't understand. I will choose to love you, God.
I've got a stirring right now, and I don't understand this, but I just want to ask you to pray for a few moments for San Francisco. I don't know what this is about, but Father God, I just pray right now. I lift up San Francisco to you. Lord, I pray that you would move mightily upon this city. Lord, I pray for your sovereign purposes to be fulfilled in San Francisco. San Francisco, awake. We just cry out, San Francisco, awake. May your streets be filled with the joy of the Lord, with the songs of the Lord. And I just see, even as the waves of the ocean roll, even the sidewalks and streets of San Francisco rolling like waves, the Lord says, though the sun may shine, darkness is still in her midst. Call out for her salvation. Call out for her deliverance. Oh, Lord, we call out. Lord, I pray for San Francisco. I pray for the city of San Francisco. God, I pray for there to be a stirring. I pray for there to be a revival. There are hidden treasures in our midst. We call forth those treasures to be honored, to be hallowed, to be served, Lord, your purposes, oh God. Stretch forth your hand of mercy, Lord, over this city. Have mercy, oh God. Have mercy, oh God, for San Francisco. Have mercy, oh God, for San Francisco. Have mercy, oh God, over this city. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy in Jesus' name. Please continue in prayer in that regard. Carry a prayer in your heart as you go. I just feel such a burden around this matter. And I pray that God would use you during this week. I pray that we'd all be called to a greater faithfulness in the area of contending for those things the Lord burdens us about. So in the name of Jesus, may His grace be great upon you. May you be blessed as you go. In Jesus' name. Thank you for being here. This altar remains open. In Jesus' name.